All right, welcome to our Bible study today. Excuse me, let's turn your Bibles to the book of Psalms, Psalm 147, and go ahead and locate Deuteronomy chapter 6 and chapter 10 together. Psalm 147, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and 10. Now, we'll look at a fair few scriptures today, so have your Bible handy. We're talking about a subject that is commonly brought up and discussed, and there's a lot of misconceptions about it. There's pretty much an effort to try to diminish this doctrine, but it's a great doctrine. It's a healthy doctrine. Psalms 147, verse 11. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. Our beginning text then tells us that God takes pleasure in those that fear him. So our subject today, as you've already figured out, is the fear of God. Now, look with me at Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we'll make a few opening comments on this. Deuteronomy chapter 6, and then we'll turn a couple pages to Deuteronomy 10 just to get a further understanding of it. Deuteronomy 6:2, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Look at verse 5. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. So in the same passage where he tells us to love him, he tells us, he commands us to fear him. Look at chapter 10. A couple pages over to chapter 10. Look at verse 12. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12. Let's go to the New Testament for a minute. Let's go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. As I said, we'll do some Bible study today. And I trust this thing will help you personally, but also be something that you'll be able to pass on to others. This is one of those subjects that if you can get a hold of it, it'll help you a lot. It'll help you in your personal work a lot. And it's really going to help people around you that really need some help understanding the right way to relate to God and to his word. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh and the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. He's talking about people that they've lost their fear, so to speak. They've lost their respect, their holy, sanctified fear of God. Okay? All right, now, come to the book of Proverbs, and let's run through that a little bit about the place that fear needs to have in the life of a Christian. We'll run some quick references. You might want to write them down. You might write a little chain in your Bible. Beside each of these verses, write the next verse. We'll start in Proverbs 1, verse 7, but let me ask you this question. Who would try to explain away the fear of God? If it's found as much as it is, then we're going to find it all through here. I mean, cover to cover. Then who would try to explain away the fear of God? Now, let me help you here. If the fear of God is as powerful as God says it is when it comes to giving you light, helping you learn, teaching you how to love God, if it's that powerful, who do you reckon would want to explain that away? Let's look at Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. I'm just going to run just a few of these. Chapter 2, verse 5. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. In verses 1 to 4, he tells them to receive the words and hide them. Verse 4, he says, seek is for silver, search is for hid treasure, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord. Now, if you haven't been studying your Bible, if you're not the kind of person that sticks your nose in there and wants to understand what it's about, if you just like that surface sort of understanding of your Bible and that little milky sort of thing that, you know, gets you through, helps you understand a little bit of preaching and that's it, well, then there's a side of the fear of God you're going to have trouble with. Because he says you need to hunt and search and seek and hide and incline your ear to it. But he said you'll understand the fear of the Lord. If, Look at chapter 3, verse 7. If you can understand the fear of the Lord, it'll help you, get you down the road. Chapter 3, verse 7. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Chapter 8. Don't worry, we'll get to New Testament verses here later. By the way, let me say this to you. If the New Testament does not do away with something, then it doesn't have to be rewritten in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. If the New Testament does not do away with something in the Old Testament, okay, it does not have to be rewritten in the New Testament. One of Paul's favorite sayings is, as it is written, as it is written, as it is written, referring to the Old Testament scriptures. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. Proverbs 8 and verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance, in the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. So when I hate evil, I'm fearing God. I wonder who would not want me to fear the Lord and hate evil. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. So wisdom starts with the fear of the Lord. Chapter 10, verse 27. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. Proverbs chapter 14. We just run a few more. Proverbs 14, verse 26. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. How about that? Proverbs chapter 15, verse 16. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. And verse 33, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom before honor is humility. So this is pretty strong teaching here. It's a pretty, it's a very strong doctrine, the fear of the Lord. Now, write this down, Proverbs 23:17. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. Verse 18, for surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. That's a great verse for young people and for teenagers and for us. You know, Romans 3:18 says there is no fear of God before their eyes. In Romans 3, the fear of God is a doctrine in both Testaments, and we'll look at it. We're going to outline it and talk about it. But I want you to notice here that the fear of God is the beginning of a lot of things. It's the foundation that one must lay. Without that foundation laid, there's always going to be some stones and pieces missing. Our point number one, the fear of God is a restraining force. I want you to think about a story recounted for us in Genesis chapter 20. In verse 11, Abraham says, because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they shall slay me for my wife. Abraham goes down into this place, and he looks at him. He looks at how they're living. He looks at how they behave, and he draws the conclusion, you know what? These people don't fear God. So he tells his wife, he says, please, just tell them I'm your brother. A partial truth, because I see how they operate here, and what these guys will do is they'll kill me and take you. He said, they shall slay me for my wife. You see, without the fear of the Lord, society's more dangerous, and you're more dangerous, and I'm more dangerous. It's a restraining force. He said, I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place, and he tells the king why. And I imagine it helped that king a little bit. You might write this down. Leviticus 19:3, you shall fear every man, his mother and his father, and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord God. You know, it's a healthy thing for a child to fear his parents. It's a healthy thing. You say, oh, you know, not abusive. And I understand all that, but I'll tell you what. A lot of this stuff and frustration comes because there's been a break in the chain of truth being passed down where we're supposed to fear. You know, in the Bible, there's three examples of reverence. We know one is the Lord. But in Hebrews 12, it's sons to a father. In other words, a child to a dad, to a parent. So that we reverence them. And the other one's Ephesians 5. It's a wife to a husband. Those three relationships are crucial and vital. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, is New Testament. Amen. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. Now get this, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Why? Because fear is a restraining force. Fear is one of those things that helps us to be able to live right in a society to avoid much evil, to avoid much pain, to avoid much heartache. It's a restraining force. The very fear of God is as powerful as any kind of boundaries you could put up or anything. If the fear of God is in a person from a young age, it can really help them. The fear of God is a restraining force. All right, the fear of God is the right spirit. Psalm 19:9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. You ever thought about that? The fear of the Lord is clean. Friend, if you get the fear of God in you, that's not an unclean thing. And that's not a bad thing. Now, I know what unclean spirits don't want. Unclean spirits don't want you fearing God. Amen. And the unclean world that we live in does not want you fearing God. Amen. Ephesians 5:21, New Testament now. Submitting yourselves one to another, what? In the fear of God. There's some things here it's a right spirit of. In this example, Ephesians 5:21, it's the right spirit of a society. Any group of people, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, not being intimidated by one another. That is the whole group, each of them, walking in the fear of God. And so we submit to one another in that way. And so that keeps order. And it keeps God's gifts in working, and etc. Philippians 2:12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now, much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The fear of God is the right spirit that we're supposed to have. It's the right spirit for a society. In Philippians 2, it's the right spirit for a son. A son is supposed to have a healthy fear, a child of God, of working out our salvation. You say, what do you mean? Now listen to me. Your salvation is not just an event. It's the beginning of a life of being saved. My salvation is not just a stamp in my passport that gets me to heaven when I kick the bucket. My salvation is my entire life from the time I'm born again on out into eternity. And I'm to work out my salvation. When someone says, you know, what does your salvation mean to you? That's a whole lot more than just what does it mean the day you found out you did not have to go to hell. You trusted Christ, he burst into the family of God, now you're not going to hell, you're going to heaven. That's the beginning of all this sonship. It is so important to get hold of that. Now, we won't go into that here. We know that you need to get a lesson on it, or get our lesson on this, on adoption and the spirit of adoption and the inheritance that you have as a child of God, and how this daily life affects it. But just get hold of the fact that when he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, he means that which God put in you with some fear in your heart, the fear of God, work that thing out. You take 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and you read of gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble, and you read of one surviving the fire and one going up in smoke. That's a fearful thing. Paul even says later on, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we do persuade men, speaking of the judgment seat of Christ. It's the right spirit of a society and of a son. And then it's also the right spirit when it comes to saving others. We ought to want to save others. We ought to have a fear of not at least being conscious of the need for others. You know, we would pray more if we realized that we really have a need to pray for these people. It's very, very important for us. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. He had a genuine spirit of fear for saving others, and so he got his wife, his three boys, and their wives out, and all those animals, and part of it was fear. Good old healthy fear. Now I'm going to tell you the part of you that doesn't want to fear. It's the part that goes out and buys a no fear gear, or a fear this. That's that old nature, man. That is the old nature. He tells us to fear him. Now, there's a sense in which fear helps us not just, isn't the right spirit of a society, okay? And it's not just the right spirit of a son and the right spirit of saving others. But in Exodus chapter 1, verse 17, the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them. but save the men, children alive. Now, isn't it something? Now, get this. Someone wants to say, well, they did wrong. They did wrong. They told a lie. They disobeyed the king. The Bible says they feared God because the king of Egypt made them choose between God and him. He made them choose. Are you getting this? He made them choose. God didn't. God didn't want them killing those babies. So God made them houses. God didn't want Rahab turning those guys in and having them killed. You better be careful in your Bible getting this thing turned around, man. So it's the right spirit of serving others. Verse 21, came to pass because the midwives feared God that he made them houses. Pretty simple understanding if we come to it and realize I got to fear God more than man. You remember Simon Peter saying that, don't you? See, the fear of God is the right spirit. That's the right spirit. And it doesn't matter what others say about it. You know, let's just do a little parenthesis. Come to Philippians for a minute. Philippians chapter 1. Let's do a little parenthesis. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. We'll begin in verse 27. We're going to look at verse 28. Only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. And in nothing, see, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. You see that the fear of God is the right spirit. The fear of man is not. The fear of man bringeth a snare. So when they say, you should fear us, you midwives, you should have killed these boys. No, you shouldn't have. They did the right thing. Rahab, you better turn them in. No, I don't need to turn them in. Corrie ten Boom, you better give those people up. No, no, we're not. They're God's people. We're gonna hide them. If it cost my dad his life, my sister's life, which it did, it cost her dad's life and her sister's life. And God went ahead and gave her long health in spite of it. The fear of God's the right spirit. Of a society, of a son, of saving others, and of serving. All right, now, number three, the fear of God is real fear. Okay? It's a restraining force, it's the right spirit, and it is real fear, not merely reverence. Mark it down, Hebrews 12:28. Serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. They're not the same. Or he wouldn't have put them like that. Reverence is important. Godly fear is something else. Reverence and godly fear. Now I want you to think about Genesis chapter 22. Set up the context here a little bit. Genesis chapter 22, and Abraham has now received the promised seed, Isaac. Isaac has come to years, and then one day God says to Abraham, Abraham, I want you to go a three-day journey. I want you to go up a hill, a mountain. I want you to take your son. I want you to offer him for me. Abraham says, yes, sir, I'll do that. And off they go. By faith, he gets to the bottom of the hill and tells his servants, we're going to go sacrifice and we're coming back. Every indication is he just thought God would raise the boy from the dead, but that he was going to have to kill him. Up the hill he goes. Fire. Wood. Knife. Cord. He gets to the top of the hill, and his son obeys him to the extent that he binds the sacrifice to the offering. In this case, the offering and the sacrifice is Isaac, his only son. He raises the knife, and he's going to slay his son. And God stops him and says, now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Genesis 22, verse 12. The fear of God is real fear. He could have said, now I know that you love me. He's called the friend of God. He said, "Now I know that thou fearest God," the angel of the Lord said. "Now I know that thou fearest God." It's just a real fear. Someone says, "Well, am I supposed to?" Yeah, it's a real fear. Is it a dread? Might be at times. You say, "Well, what do you mean when it says perfect love casts out fear? Fear hath torment." Now, don't you suppose that for every real thing there's a counterfeit thing? Yes. There's a Christ and an Antichrist? Yes. There's as or into an angel of light, those different ways that he comes in different places. He's a serpent. He's all those things. He's a counterfeit. It's J-E-S-U-S. It's D-E-V-I-L. Both got five letters. One's death and one's grace. Great death versus grace. There's always opposing counterparts. But guess what? There is a real fear. A real fear. It's a genuine, absolute fear. Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. Look at Job chapter 1 and verse 8. Job chapter 1 and verse 8. Job 1 and verse 8, "The Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and eschews evil?" How about that? Fears God and eschews evil. Praise the Lord, huh? You know what it was about Job? Look at chapter 2, verse 3. Look at chapter 2. Chapter 2 and verse 3. Lord said, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, there's none like him in the earth, a perfect man, an upright one that feareth God." And you know something else? By the end of chapter 41, he had an even greater dose of it. Our hymn says, "'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved." Amen. Well, E. Maxwell wrote a book called Crowded to Christ, and in that book he talked about all the different servants he had. And he said there were far more that were saved and serving who'd gotten saved from a healthy fear of God, an absolute healthy fear of God, than there were from any other way. And so you see, we have to understand that they went on to be abandoned to Christ because of their real fear. All right, fourthly, the fear of God refines the saint. You know, one of the things that happens, come to 1 Peter chapter 1, one of the things that happens to a child of God is that you and I get refined by our fear. We get refined by it. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1 and verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect... Oh, sorry, that's James. 1 Peter 1, 17. 1 Peter 1, 17. "And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges the court of every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." The context, go over to chapter 3 there. Go over to chapter 3. Chapter 3 and verse 2. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. The fear of God refines the saint. You know, he told us, and we quoted this verse to you earlier, over in the book of 2 Corinthians 7, he said, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh for perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Look over at Psalm 66 with me. Psalm 66. It's important for us to understand that we need to take the Bible as it's written, as it's written. Some of you just don't do that. You don't ask questions of the Bible. You question the Bible. If you want to break a habit and you're in a habit of questioning the Bible, you break the habit of doing that. That's satanic. I don't mean you're satanic, but it's a satanic way of doing things. "Yea, hath God said?" I mean, do you think he really means fear? You know, I understand that sometimes people say it that way because that's how they've been taught. But I don't understand these people that say, "Do you think God really meant that?" No. The question is, how did God mean for me to understand that? Not did he really mean it. Yeah, he meant it. He meant fear God. Hallelujah. He said, fear God. It refines the saint. Psalm 66. Verse 16, "Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. I cried on him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. He said, come in here, all ye that fear God. There's something very special. It refines our life. It leads us to answered prayer. God says, you forgive that person, or else I won't forgive you. And we say, yes, sir. Got it. Got it, Lord. Sorry about that. Won't let it happen again, Lord. Got it. It's important for us to understand that the fear of God refines the saint. It helps us to look at our life and say, if there's no other reason on earth that I want to get something out of my life, get rid of it, it's because it's going to offend God. It's because God doesn't want it there. It's because I don't want God to have to punish me, purge me. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And it goes on. And whatsoever you do, do heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing of the Lord, you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Colossians 3:22-24. Y'all mark that. The fear of God refines the saint. So the fear of God does some things. It's a restraining force in our life. Okay? It's a right spirit. It's a real fear. It refines the saint. And it reveals God to the world. You ever hear somebody say, that put the fear of God in me? You ever hear somebody say, boy, you know, I wish I would have just had the fear of God more in me on that one, or I could have feared it, or that struck the fear of God in me. It's important for us to get hold of this. You know, Jonah ended up with a whale of a tail, and he feared God enough to overcome his prejudice for a little while. But you know what happened after that? He forgot his fear of God again. He forgot his fear of God. He forgot what he was supposed to be fearing. You know, for Cornelius found God. And you know, when we think about that Gentile, as we might say, finding God, we ought to ask ourselves, you know, what is it that would help that Gentile to find God? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man and one that feareth God, and of a good report among all the nations. Feareth God. We read those verses in Philippians chapter 1. In nothing terrified by our adversaries. But I tell you something. We need to understand that God made us for his pleasure. Okay? He created us for his pleasure. Since he created us for his pleasure, we should have a serious, good old-fashioned fear of not pleasing him. You say, well, that's just not the right motive. Love's the right motive. If it was only the right motive, your Bible would say so. Some of you think that love, that you do it out of love, so that makes your motives superior. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't teach that. In Revelation 14:7, he said with a loud voice, this angel, fear God and give him glory, for the hour of his judgment is come. God wants us to fear him. He tells a New Testament saint to fear him. It says, Revelation 15:4, who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. It's important that we fear him. Now, there's things that need to govern your life out of a good old-fashioned fear, and God made us that way, or he wouldn't have said it in the New Testament. A voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. Revelation 19:5. Now, the fear of God does this. It reveals God to the world. They can't tell your love for him, and they don't understand your love for him. But they can see that you fear him. And they need to see it. Listen, we have a modern gospel going on today. We have a modern gospel going on that says we need to attract people a certain way. And what we've got to understand is God told us how to attract them. The Lord Jesus Christ fed the 5,000 because they had followed him to listen to him. Not the other way around. He didn't offer them a buffet. Okay? He didn't do that. what he did was he offered them some teaching and some preaching, and then he went ahead and fed them because they stayed with him. The fear of God is a restraining force. It's a right spirit. It's a real fear. It refines a saint. It reveals God to the world. I believe if you follow these references and spend some time on them, give you an even deeper understanding. God be with you.